Daniel's vision of the ram and the goat. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after that which appeared to me at the first. And I saw in the vision, and when I saw, I was in Susa, the capital, which is in the promise of Elam. And I saw in the vision, and I was at the Ulai Canal. I raised my eyes, and I saw, and behold, a ram standing on the bank of the canal. It had two horns, and both horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw the ram charging westward and northward and southward. No beast could stand before him, and there was no one who could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased and became great. As I was considering, behold, a male goat came from the west across the face of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. He came to the ram with two horns, which I had seen standing on the bank of the canal, and he ran at him in his powerful wrath. I saw him come close to the ram, and he was enraged against him and struck the ram and broke his two horns. And the ram had no power to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled on him. And there was no one who could rescue the ram from his power. Then the goat became exceedingly great, but when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and instead of it, there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. Out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. It grew great even to the host of heaven. And some of the host and some of the stars it threw down to the ground and trampled on them. It became great, even as great as the prince of the host. And the regular burnt offering was taken away from him, and the place of his sanctuary was overthrown. And a host will be given over to it together with the regular burnt offering because of transgression. And it will throw truth on the ground, and it will act and prosper. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to the one who spoke, "For how long is the vision concerning the regular burnt offering, the transgression that makes desolate, and the giving over of the sanctuary and host to be trampled underfoot?" And he said to me, "For 2,300 evenings and mornings. Then the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful state." This is God's word. Thanks be to God.
Well, the most important verse to help you understand this chapter is in verse 27. We haven't read it yet, but let's read verse 27. I'll read it for you. This is Daniel speaking, who received this vision. He says, "And I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I rose and went about the king's business, but I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it." Well, I was sick for a few days this week, and you may be appalled by the sermon about this vision, but I would just encourage you, get up tomorrow morning and go about the king's business. Oh, these are challenging texts, right? But I think if we can sort of unpack some of that, it's communicating something vitally important for us. Over and over again in the book of Daniel, Daniel is saying every human kingdom will fall. The book says over and over again in all kinds of ways that every kingdom, and it means all of them, that attempt to rule the world through their commitment to rule without reference to God himself, without submitting to God's authority, will cease to exist one day. And God is the one who is going to make that happen. Even the most powerful countries and kingdoms in history and today, if the Lord doesn't come back real soon, they all will fall. Including the one we live in right now. And yet, over and over and over again, Daniel will describe through his teaching, through the visions that he sees, is that there is going to come a kingdom in the future, the kingdom where the Son of Man, who is equal with God, Jesus Christ, is going to come and usher in a new kingdom that will level all previous human kings and kingdoms, and will establish a rule of righteousness and truth and grace and love, will restore the world the way it was supposed to be when God originally created it. And that kingdom will last forever and ever and will never fall and never be destroyed. Now that's good news. And that's good news that we need to hold on to, even when we live in the uncertain times that we do. So today we're going to look at Daniel chapter 8. Now what's interesting about Daniel chapter 8 is that from Daniel 2 through 7, the book was written in Aramaic, which was the lingua franca of sort of the government language, the official business language was in Aramaic, but now it switches back to Hebrew. Chapter 1 was written in Hebrew, 2 through 7 in Aramaic, and this goes back to Hebrew. And I do think what you see here in the changing of the languages is that these chapters, particularly 8 through 12, are focusing on God's people, what will happen to them, and how they must live considering the coming troubles that await them. And yes, I think by application, we, as the people of God, while some of the things in Daniel 8 will be focusing on things that have already happened in history, we too, as the people of God, must respond to the coming troubles and persecutions appropriately as we learn to do that in this chapter, particularly chapter 8. So this morning, I want us to re-internalize three bedrock realities concerning the future. There's three realities about the future that we need to grab a hold of. And if we don't grab a hold of these realities, we are going to be undone by the future. We are going to be constantly, emotionally so disturbed that we're not going to pray, as I just prayed for us, that wouldn't happen. We're not going to be self-controlled. We're not going to be calm. We're going to stop focusing on loving one another because we're undone. And that will not be a good response for us. So let's look at the first bedrock reality about the future, and it's this. It's very clear from Daniel 8 that God is the one who not only knows the future, but he orchestrates the future. We need to remember that what's going on in chapter 8, you know, we're told in verse 1, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, Daniel has this vision. So we have to realize that what he's going to prophesy about with the ram and the goat are things that have not happened yet, and they're things that are going to happen. And of course, there's been a lot of critical scholarship that tries to say that Daniel was not written around 600 BC or 600 years before the birth of Christ. It was written more like 200, so that what you see in Daniel's 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12 are simply a recounting of historical events rather than prophetic. But I think you can make a very strong case, given particularly given that this vision came in the third year of Belshazzar, when Babylon was still the dominant kingdom of the time, that what you see here is God, in this vision, shows Daniel what will happen, not simply because God knows the future, but he orchestrates the future. We're told in this vision that Daniel is transported. I think he's transported in his vision. Verse 2, he was in Susa, the capital, right? So this would have been the capital, not of Babylon, but a capital that sort of previewed the capital that would come to pass when Persia, the Medes and the Persians took over. It says it's in the province of Elam. And he's there at the Ulai Canal. And what we see here is this prophetic picture of two particular kingdoms that are going to come to be the dominant kingdoms at this time. Verse 3, I raised my eyes and I saw, behold, a ram standing on the bank of the canal. It had two horns. Both horns were high, but one was higher than the other. This ram charges westward, northward, and southward. No beast could stand before him. He did as he pleased and became great. Well, in verse 18 and 19 of Daniel 8, we have an interpretation of this vision. Look at verse 18. When he had spoken to me, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground, but he touched me and made me stand up. He said, behold, I will make known to you what shall be at the latter end of the indignation, for it refers to the appointed time of the end. In verse 20, he identifies the ram. As for the ram that you saw with the two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia. So we have an identification. And this prophecy that Daniel sees in this vision is given to him probably, 10, 15 years before it would actually take place. And the Medes and Persians would come in and take control of Babylon and would be the dominant kingdom at that time, charging westward, northward, and southward, and nobody could stand in its way. But of course, you go back to the vision in verse 5, as I was considering, behold, a male goat came from the west across the face of the whole earth, without touching the ground. The goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. He came to the ram with the two horns, which I had seen standing on the bank of the canal. He ran at him in his powerful wrath. I saw him come close to the ram, and he was enraged against him and struck the ram and broke the two horns. And the ram had no power to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled on him. There was no one who could rescue the ram from power. Then the goat became exceedingly great. Strong, the great horn was broken. Instead of it, there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. Well, if you go back in verse 20, 21, we find out what that was about. Verse 21, and the goat is the king of Greece, and the great horn between his eyes is the first king, Alexander the Great. As the horn that was broken in place, which four others rose. Well, it's just a historical reality, even though this was about 200 to 300 years in advance, this vision, it recounts what actually happened. After Alexander the Great perished fairly young in life, after conquering the world very quickly, four kingdoms would eventually arise from his nation, but they would not have his power. And so what you see here is that Daniel is getting a picture of something that's going to happen 10 to 15 years in advance, and then something that's going to happen a couple hundred years in advance, and it happens just as the vision told and was given to Daniel. And what this shows us over and over again, but right here in Daniel 8, that God not only knows the future, but he orchestrates the future. And we, of all people, need to internalize this understanding of the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. And I know it's easy. If you read the news and you see all of the random, horrible things happening in our country, beyond, in other parts of the world, it would be easy to conclude, well, nobody's in charge of this. They can't be. This is chaotic. Well, it looks chaotic, but God is the one who not only knows the future, but he is orchestrating that future, and we must grab hold of that, because if we don't, we will be just like the rest of the world, emotionally distraught to such a degree. Again, I don't think you can read the news and not be somewhat emotionally distraught, but you will be so distraught, you will not be able to pray, as 1 Peter says. You won't be able to love other people. You won't be showing hospitality. You will be, in some sense, crippled because you've forgotten that God is the King and He is orchestrating the events of the world to come together, and eventually He's going to bring His kingdom, and you've got to hold on to that. Now, some of you have heard this illustration a couple times, and this is for those of you who haven't heard it. It's the best illustration. It's the only illustration that's meaningful that I've ever said. Some of you know I'm a Dallas Cowboy fan. Many of you mock me. Many of you say nasty things about me to my face and behind my back. I know this is true. And you have every right to. It shows that you don't care about my emotional well-being, because I've been clinically depressed for 30 years. But you don't seem to care. My father is actually worse than I am. It's not good. And again, I'm about 20 years behind him, so another 20 years, I probably will be as crazy as he is. He's going to listen to this sermon, so I'm going to have to explain why I called him crazy. You should see what he says about me to his friends, anyway. But my father does not watch any Dallas Cowboy games live anymore. He never does. He can't take it. In the last 30 years, he's got a point. He tapes the entire game, and then before he watches it, he makes sure that the Cowboys win. If they win, he watches the game and enjoys it. If he doesn't, if the Cowboys have lost, he deletes the recording. And now he tells me he's really learned self-control in watching football. But why does he enjoy it? Because he knows the end. And that's our problem. When you lose sight of the fact, as Daniel tries to say over and over again, that God not only knows the future, but He actually orchestrates the future, and that all human kingdoms are going to fall, including our own country, which I love very much. It will fall one day, given enough time. But the kingdom of the Son of Man will be ushered in, and the world will be transformed by the righteousness, love, and justice of that kingdom. And because we know that that is the end, we ought to be able to handle the confusion, the appearance of randomness, the appearance of so many injustices and frustrating things in our own country and around the world. We of all people ought to be able to watch what is happening, because we do know the end. And I can tell you just personally, when I get so, again, I think you're all going to be a little bit emotionally upset with what's going on in our country. Please don't, I'm not trying to tell that you should be stoic and go around and go, everything's going to be fine. Everything's going to be, no, of course you're going to be upset. But if that upsetness is not balanced by the fact that you know the end, you know what will happen. When we lose sight of the sovereignty of God, we cannot do the normal and important things that God has called us to do in this chaotic world, like pray, love each other, show hospitality, use our spiritual gifts, impact the world for the glory of God. So that's the first bedrock reality we need to get a hold of. And Daniel 8 explains that for us, all right? There's a second bedrock, foundational sort of understanding of the future that we need to have. And that is this. from this text, from Daniel 8, we learned that God will not allow evil to succeed forever. So let's go back to verse 9. Remember, we have the ram and the goat. We've got the Medes and the Persians will be the dominant empire. They will fall. Greece will come into power with Alexander the Great, prophesied hundreds of years before by this vision Daniel saw. And then the large horn, Alexander the Great, will die prematurely. His kingdom will be divided up into four ways. And then we get to verse 9. Again, you got these four horns that came up from Alexander the Great, so four different kingdoms. And then verse 9 says, out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, toward the glorious land. So apparently there's some kingdom or some powerful king coming out of the four kings that came after Alexander the Great will become powerful to some degree and will grow great toward the south, to east, and toward the glorious land. That would be the land of Israel. And it grew great even to the host of heaven. And some of the hosts and some of the stars it threw down to the ground and trampled on them. It became great, even as great as the prince of the host. And the regular burnt offering was taken away from him, and the place of his sanctuary was overthrown. And a host will be given over to it together with the regular burnt offering because of transgression. It will throw truth to the ground. It will act and prosper. So you have this picture of another leader that will emerge. Now, we're not told in Daniel 8 exactly who this is. So I want to say it a little more tentatively, right? But there was a leader that emerged from one of those four kingdoms called Antiochus Epiphanes, a very powerful leader who was powerful in the Middle East. And he would come in about 174 AD, about 175 years before Christ came. This leader would grow. And of course, at that particular time, the captivity in Babylon was over, and so some people came back, rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem when Nehemiah came, rebuilt the temple with Zerubbabel. The people of God, Israel, were back in the land, so to speak. But this Antiochus Epiphanes came up, and he, from history we know, he defiled the temple, the rebuilt temple. In Jerusalem, he defiled it. He set up an altar to Zeus. He apparently sacrificed a pig in the Holy of Holies. He desecrated the temple. The high priest Onias was killed. And for years, Israel was under the domination of this powerful leader, in some sense, who was defiling and rebelling against God himself in a grotesque manner. That's what we seem to understand here. Now, again, it's not mentioned, so I feel more confident about the Medes and the Persians and Greece in this text, but it does seem to map on. Verse 13, we hear this. I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to one who spoke. These might be angelic beings that Daniel hears as part of the vision and to help him understand the vision. And then it goes on to say, for how long is the vision concerning the regular burnt offering, the transgression that makes desolate, and the giving over of the sanctuary and host to be trampled underfoot? And he said to me, for 2,300 evenings and mornings, and the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful state. Now, I'm just going to be honest. I probably I studied this, a lot this week, and I was sick, just like Daniel was, and appalled. I thought it would have been good to ask Andrew to preach the sermon. That would have been fun. There's a whole host of interpretations on almost every part of this prophecy. And it's kind of like the Bible, right? Where three or four are gathered in my name and studying the book of Daniel, there are seven or eight interpretations. And the 2,300 evenings and mornings, there's all kinds of ways to understand that. Is it literal? Is it figurative? What does it map onto? But it is interesting that this Antiochus Epiphanes, if you take about the time where the high priest Onias was killed in Jerusalem, and then Antiochus defiles the sanctuary and stays in power, he's in power about 2,300 days, a number of years. And of course, if you take the 23 evenings and mornings, and some people do this, well, you take that number and put it in half, it would refer to the worst part of the persecution that Antiochus had against the Jewish people, and particularly against the temple. But I think, the 2,300 evenings and mornings, taking it somewhat straightforward, sort of fits the time period to some degree when this rebellious, obnoxious, desecrating leader defiled the temple, shaking his fist at God, showing himself just like all of the other beastly kingdoms that Daniel describes, but all of the beastly kingdoms that have existed until now and will continue to exist until the Son of Man comes to set up his kingdom, could very well be a sort of a very straightforward rendering. But you don't want to miss the point here. We can get so caught up in all the details, we argue about that, we forget the point. The point of this is, this vision would have been horrific for Daniel. It was bad enough that he was in Babylon. It was bad enough that the temple had been destroyed in Jerusalem. It was bad enough that they were going to be in captivity for 70 years. And now he gets this vision, right, that, oh, we're going to be back in the land, but there's even going to be more trouble and more persecution for Israel and God's people under the hands of this future leader who's going to come and desecrate the temple. And when this Holy One said, how long is the vision concerning the regular burnt offering, the transgression that makes desolate? He's asking a question that is asked all the time throughout the scripture. In the Psalms, we read about it. In Revelation chapter 6, we read about it, where the writer says, how long, O Lord, will you allow evil to continue? How long, O Lord, will your people be under siege? How long, O Lord, will you allow these evil rulers to do their destructive policies and programs on the people? And what this teaches us, I think, is that God is not going to allow evil to go on unabated and undealt with. Evil and rebellion will not last forever. And it's going to be very difficult for any of us to function in a world and in a country and a kingdom where it appears that evil goes unabated in many ways, where it appears that sometimes, powerful people, powerful politicians just go on with policies that clearly are offensive and destructive to human life in all kinds of ways. And we start to wonder if maybe evil will ultimately win out. Maybe God isn't going to stop it. But this text shows that even with this Antiochus Epiphanes running wild in Jerusalem, that there is a limit, 2,300 evenings and mornings. And of course, when we get to the book of Revelation, in Revelation 6, 9 through 11, again, we sang about this, who's worthy to open the seal? Well, Jesus Christ, the Lamb. But when he, Jesus Christ, opens the fifth seal, it reads in Revelation 6, I saw under the altar the souls of those who have been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. These are the martyrs, the people who have lost their lives for the sake of the gospel. And what did they cry out? They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell in the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. One of the things we have to grab onto is a bedrock understanding is that while evil does look like it's going to just go on and on and on and on and on, it will be stopped. 2,300 days, and it stopped here. But this question, how long, is asked by many believers, followers of God throughout the ages. And they looked around like we look around at the world and say, how long? Why do you allow it? Why don't you intervene, God? And we can be confident that he will. This present suffering that we must endure in living in a broken world will not go on forever. The sovereign Lord, holy and true, will bring righteousness, justice, truth. No believer in Jesus Christ who lost their lives for his sake, that evil done against that believer, God will deal with that one day. And we must hold on to that. I had three bedrock. It's 10:04. That's the second bedrock. The other thing that I'll just quickly point out is that what's clear from Daniel 8 is that the people of God are going to have all kinds of persecution going forward. It's not simply what Babylon did. It's not something what the Medes and Persians did. It's not something what, you know, Greece did or Rome did. It's the history of the world is filled with beastly kingdoms who sometimes take on believers, and believers suffer and are allowed to be persecuted. And that's what else Daniel 8. You'll have to read it for yourself. But let me give you a little bit of homework. I did this last week as well. Take a look at Matthew 24. And Jesus talks about the abomination of desolations, which is probably a reference to an Antiochus Epiphanes and what he did, but also in the future, there would be an Antiochus Epiphanes-like leaders who would come after, and God's people would be persecuted. Certainly, Jesus is teaching in Matthew 24, probably is referring to the destruction of the Roman Empire, but I think as many times in Daniel, it goes beyond that and says the world as we see it, filled with all kinds of kingdoms that will mirror each other throughout the ages, will sometimes turn on believers, and there will be martyrs upon martyrs upon martyrs. Thankfully, we don't really see that here in this country. But if you've ever talked to a believer who lives in a place where imprisonment and possibly death are the consequences, potentially, of following Jesus Christ, we just fail to understand. We've got hundreds of thousands of our fellow brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ who take huge risks just to go to church, and take huge risks following Christ, huge risks simply sharing the gospel. And the number of martyrs per year is not insignificant. But this is what Daniel 8 anticipates. So God not only knows the future, but he orchestrates the future. And if we internalize that more deeply, while we might be emotionally disturbed about what's going on, we won't be disturbed enough to stop praying, to love, to care, to do our gifts, to share our spiritual gift, to do the normal thing under pressure. If we also understand that evil will not be allowed to go on forever, we can have confidence that even in a broken world of evil, that we know one day it will be dealt with and justice will occur. Let me pray for us. Dear Father in heaven, I pray that in the midst of all these interesting visions that Daniel has, we would not fail to see the truth of what Daniel and these visions are driving at. I pray for each of us today, going forward, that we would grab hold of the truth that God is not only knowledgeable about the future. He orchestrates it. I pray that we would also realize that evil will not be allowed to go on forever. And of course, we know this is true because you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place, and that through his death and resurrection, evil has been dealt with decisively at the cross. Forgiveness of sins is available to us. Freedom from the power of sin is now available to us. But that one day, when the Son of Man comes to set up his new kingdom, the very presence of sin will be completely eradicated from the universe, from this world. Help us to hold on to that reality. In Jesus' name, amen.